Blog Talk Radio.
This is the 130th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Narrow Way and Spiritual Power. And we're going to focus on many verses in the Bible, but this message got its title from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, who says we have it all right? You know, I love Brother Ray Comfort and his ministry over at Living Waters. Have you ever heard Brother Ray preach his classic sermon titled Hell's Best Kept Secret? If not, check it out. Google Ray Comfort, Living Water Ministries, and Hell's Best Kept Secret, and listen to it. It's over there at livingwaters.com. And I'll tell you what, all I can say is a hearty amen to Ray's message. You know, today some are teaching that we can actually lose our salvation, whereas Ray says, in that case, you never had it. And that's what I'm saying a big amen to, because our God is not a liar. So unless both Ray and the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, are wrong, then we can't. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be repented of, not to be repented of." That means that once you're saved, truly saved, you're always saved. And then he goes on to say, "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." That's what I've been calling for several years now in these messages, liver shivers and crocodile tears. That's a false salvation. So unless both Ray and the Apostle Paul are wrong, then we can't lose our true salvation if we really have it. Or else, like I said, that makes God a liar. And we know that's not true because Jesus promised us eternal life in John 3:15. It reads that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 6:54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 10:28, "I give unto him eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." John 17:2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now let me ask you a question. If you were saved for 10 years and then you lost your salvation, what would you have? Think about it. What would you have? A 10-year life, and certainly not eternal life. It means you weren't saved. "And when the Gentiles heard this good news, they were glad and glorified the word of God, as many as were ordained to 10-year life, 20-year life. No, eternal life. Those who believed." Acts 13:48. And then Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is 10-year life, 20-year life." No, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And John reminds us in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know." Like I said in the message a few weeks ago, this isn't a hope so salvation. This isn't, "Oh, well, maybe if I work hard enough, salvation." This is a know so salvation, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So, how are we saved? We are saved by grace unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And now, how do we keep it? By good works? No. Paul tells us exactly how to keep it. It's the very same way we got saved. Read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ," and how was that? By grace, you know, through faith, unto good works. "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus, so now walk ye in him." Is it making sense? Now praise Jesus, I came out of this doubt and this unbelief, 26 years in Roman Catholicism, and this uncertainty is a lie from the pits of hell saying we cannot know for certain if we're saved. And today, I'm hearing some of my very dear friends who really, really love Jesus say we can lose our salvation. No, you can't lose it if you really have it. Now, although they may be sincere, in fact, passionately sincere, it's just plain false doctrine they're preaching. I'd rather say, like both Ray Comfort and the Apostle Paul teach, if you think you lost it or you can lose it, then you never had it to begin with. Now, before we continue, I must say, I respect those. I deeply respect those, some of those people, and I love some of those people who are teaching against eternal salvation, which they call OSAS, because they love Jesus, and they're very well-intended. And my intention isn't in this message to cloud the issue, but rather clarify it and to give those of you who truly love Jesus and have committed it all to him that blessed hope, that assurance, that will empower you then, like the second part of this message was titled, for spiritual power. That's the purpose of this. And it's my desire for all of us, I'm telling you, all of us, to lean to the strictest reading of our call for holy living and righteousness. And anyone out there who doesn't do this has not been persuaded of the gravity of the matter that's been lost in most of our churches today. So please get it. This isn't a message that once saved, you have a free pass to sin, heaven forbid. And if that's the attitude of your heart, I think you're back to where Paul and Ray Comfort were preaching, that you probably have worldly sorrow and you're not saved. Now, I truly believe that anyone who claims to have a new life in Jesus yet continues in unrepentant sin, they're kidding themselves, or even worse yet, damning themselves for all eternity. And that's how I once lived. Now, I became a Christian when I was 27, and I was working as a senior research chemist at PPG. And some godly men come up alongside me and loved me to Jesus as I just continued to heap insults and ridicule upon them. They loved me to Jesus. And for more than 20 years then, I struggled with excuses for my sin, and yet I willfully sinned and then sinned some more. Then on September 9th, 2009, I saw the light. Literally, I saw the light. It was my 48th birthday, and I was touched by the finger of God. And that's a story for another day. Let's just say that I'm now eternally grateful for the Father, our Most High Father, waking me up before it was too late. He's the one who broke me, or meeked me as you meek a horse, and made me broken. And now I'm made whole in Jesus Christ. That's why I go by this name. So from now on, I can't do anything but serve him all the days of my life. And so I'd rather share this with others, how to follow Jesus and Jesus only, than anything else. That's why I do these messages. That's why I do the radio shows with John and the crew at Tribulation Now. And that's why I'm so passionate on this right now. And so the key to truly walking the narrow way involves what's known as liberty. Liberty in Christ. And these two incredible truths. The first one's out of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now this is the concept of liberty in Christ Jesus, and it's what I've been teaching since 2009, when I was literally touched by the finger of God and my life changed forever. And then, again, I want to caution you that this teaching should never be confused with what I refer to the ditch of license to sin on the one side of this highway to holiness, or the ditch of legalism on the other. You know, there's several past SDG messages that cover this in rather great detail. In fact, look at SDG number 72, The Narrow Way of Grace, for a deep dive into this concept of liberty over license and legalism. Now, there's also another message further back in the archive called The Amazing Dynamic Grace of God. You'll see it. It's got the terms amazing dynamic with grace in the title, and I don't remember the number on that one. Now, my grave concern here is how some teach against this eternal security, our blessed hope, and what they call OSAS, or once saved, always saved, and it hinges now on how they're teaching holiness in the practice of righteousness. That's the key point here. Because if you try to do it like they're teaching it, you'll fail. I guarantee you, you'll fail, because I did for decades. And you'll begin to believe, if you're having any hint of success, that you may actually have something to do with your salvation that's going on here. And that's just plain wrong. Now, I realize this may sound a bit confusing, but this is the mindset that led Jesus to issue this warning in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. And I'm just going to read these verses to you. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed, and thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, could not even lift his eyes up into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus goes on to tell those listening. He says, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." you know, I hope you got the message there. So that's one danger. We're going to get puffed up in pride. Or worse yet, some people type of what I call stinking thinking that we're going to somehow work it out. You know, that now that we were saved by grace, but now we continue to be saved by works, they just give up because it's just simply too hard. No, it's not actually hard. It's impossible. A very godly man once said, the worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And that's exactly what this sort of teaching against eternal security and osis is doing, because without knowing it, it's stirring up pride. And it gets you thinking you're just some kind of super saint, as J. Vernon McGee calls it. Now, this clip I'm going to play right now is from J. Vernon McGee's teaching on the Song of Solomon. It's out of chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. If you want to hear the rest of it, just go to his ministry site and look up the MP3 for the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And this is where he discusses the symbology of the turtle dove. So let's just listen to how Pastor McGee, the pastors, puts it. Now, where we're starting into this two-minute clip, he starts by saying we are in the time of pruning, and then the time of singing will follow. But then listen to what he says afterwards about super saints and the rapture.
And so the time of pruning has come. You and I are living in the time of pruning. The time of singing is ahead of us. What a picture that we have here. And then we're told the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Now, the turtle dove is the dove that we think of today. I saw them in that land there. They look very similar to our doves here, only I think they're somewhat smaller. And that dove has always been the emblem of peace. And you remember the reason for it? Why, the dove went out and took that olive leaf and brought it back to Noah. And that spoke of peace. The judgment was over. And the turtle dove speaks to us today that you and I have a salvation that's complete. The judgment is past. How? Well, because he bore it for us. He has endured it. I'm saved today. I can say that, not because of who I am, but because of what Christ did. And this morning, friends, your sins are either on you or they're on Christ. Now, if they're on you, you are yet to come up for judgment. Now, if you've trusted Christ, he bore them for you. And by faith, you appropriate the salvation. Therefore, that judgment is past. And the turtle dove that we have here speaks of the peace that he's made. And that's the reason that not just the few of the saints will go out at the rapture. There are some people believe only the super-duper saints will go out. And I've known some of those people in my day, and I never met one of them in my life that didn't think he was going out at the rapture. They never were quite sure about me, but they sure were sure about themselves. And I think that ministers to pride. They assume they're super-dupers. Well, I'm going out, not because of being a super-duper, but because he made peace by the blood of his cross, and I have forgiveness of sins. Turtle dove speaks of that here at this time.
Wow. Amen, Pastor McGee. Hey, my advice to all of you out there, avoid being, as Pastor McGee calls it, a super duper, because that just leads to one thing, pride. You know, I just think about it, you know. What better relationship with Jesus Christ can we have than a bride to her groom? What faithful bride would ever cheat on her beloved? Not because there's a bunch of rules and regulations, but because she loves him, because she longs for him. Or could you ever imagine a bride wanting to be near her lover, her bridegroom, who's dirty, sweaty, grimy, and smelly? Can you imagine that? And in the spiritual realm, that's sin. That's yuck. Oh, it's disgusting even to think about it. Imagine anyone having an intimate relationship with their spouse, the one they claim to love, if they even don't care enough to bathe and they're filthy. So think about that in the spiritual realm with our spiritual bridegroom, Jesus Christ. How could anybody who's saved want to be dirty and meet their bridegroom? You know, we're waiting. We're coming to the Lord, you know. We're coming for an intimate relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If that's your mindset, you're not going to want to sin. You're not going to want to sin. So be freshly cleansed. And I'm not talking about yesterday's bath. How often do you bathe? You know, I'm not talking about a bath you had a month ago. And this isn't like the same as being washed by the blood of the Lamb. This is being cleansed by the Word, the water of the Word. I'm talking about being freshly cleansed. What a tongue twister, eh? I'm talking about being freshly cleansed every day. And we're cleansed, like I said, by the washing of the Word after being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, perhaps, if the Lord's willing, I'll do a message on that next week, how Naomi gave instructions to Ruth out of the beautiful love story in the book of Ruth. Now, here's how I used to preach on this concept of liberty in Christ in my Bible studies back at Pittsburgh East Community Church. Liberty in Christ is doing good works for the right reason. Remember? Kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, liberty in Christ is doing the right thing for the right reason. In other words, we respond to the love of Christ and the love, and we can love Him because He first loved us, just like Boaz first loved Ruth. So the practice of righteousness follows as we rely on His grace and His provision to become overcomers. Now get this. It does not rely on our own strength, our own might, or our own willpower. And that's where the ditches on either side of this highway to holiness I call liberty in Christ come in. Now, on the one side of the ditch, we have the license to sin. And then on the other side of this highway to holiness, we have the ditch of legalism. So now let's just look at this license to sin. License is using God's grace, as I used to say back in my Bible studies, as a shower to just wash off the filth of another wallow in the muck of our favorite sin. Now, while grace abounds, these types of folks, they never mature properly, and they remain carnal Christians and use grace for just a constant cleansing and nothing more than a cleansing from sin. In fact, it's a point. There's a point there, and I don't know where it's at. That's between them and God, where they could literally trample the blood of the Lamb. And so this is dangerous, dangerous territory to stay in. It's like driving too close to the guardrail on a windy road alongside a steep mountain pass. And then on the other side of this road, this narrow way, this highway to holiness, is what I call the ditch of legalism. Okay? And this legalism is thinking we don't need God's grace anymore, or it's dangerous to even call upon God's grace now that we're saved, because we might use it to sin. And so, Lord, don't worry, I can take it from here. Oh, really? So why did Paul tell the Colossians, now that you're saved, continue to walk in Christ the same way you were saved? And how were you saved? By grace, through faith, unto good works. Okay, so wow. Just remember, Jesus is our Savior, not our parole officer. And this is where pride could creep in. And honestly, legalism is far more dangerous than license. Now, I used to teach this way in my Bible studies. Just picture a day spent at a full-feature health spa. You know, a health spa fitness center. It's got it all. You know, all the various latest exercise equipment. It's got a big track and obstacle course out there. It's got the hot mineral springs. It's got the mud baths. It's a 5-star resort, and it's like your dream for a day, you know? Now imagine that therapeutic mud bath sitting over there, and just imagine getting in there and wallowing in that mud, and allow that mud bath to represent your favorite sin. And then after you're done in there and you had a really good wallow in that hot mud, picture the shower to represent God's grace. Now, there are people there wallowing in the ditch of license on the one side of the highway to holiness, that highway called liberty in Christ. And you know what? That's license, like I talked about, and you're never going to get to the loving arms of Jesus that way because you're not even running the race. You're stuck back in the mud bath. We all were there one time or another in our lives. But you got to get out of it. Then there are others, two types of people, who say, no more mud baths at the spa. And they set out to run the race on that track with the obstacle course. So they turn their backs to the mud bath, sin, Remember what the mud bath's representing. And then they go out for a run on the triathlon course. So picture this. It's a race course. And at the finish line are the loving arms of Jesus, who's waiting for us there at the end of this rather difficult course, full of obstacles and pitfalls, okay? So now remember, there are two types that choose this over the mud bath and actually set out on this race. Those failing in legalism and those overcoming and racing on to victory in Jesus Christ. So the difference isn't running the race. It's running the race with or without the grace of God. So those failing in legalism, they run and run and run. They're on this course. They're sweating. They're stumbling. They're discouraged. And you can hear it in their voice. You can see it on their face and in their demeanor because they're relying on their own understanding and striving for Jesus by their own might and their own will. But they're tired and they're worn out and they're discouraged and they stumble and they fail. And they're striving for that outreached arm of Jesus, but they're never getting there. And their problem is they're trying to do it alone without the grace of God. And then there are those other people running the race in the liberty of Christ who are called overcomers. Overcoming life's trials, I'm telling you, the tribulations, and being victorious over sin through liberty in Christ. And they're full of love, joy, peace, patience, fruits of the Spirit, praise Jesus. Remember, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 lists it all for us. And it says, against such there is no law. Listen to messages 82 through 90 for a detailed message on each of the fruits of the Spirit. And so these overcomers run into the arms of Jesus effortless, regardless of the circumstances. And why is this? Because grace abounds. Then one day, those on the highway to holiness with liberty in Christ, they just wake up like I did back in 2009 and realize Jesus has always been there right beside me, each and every step of the way, praise Jesus. And this brings upon you this incredible peace. The peace of God comes upon you. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Now, the peace of God is one of the fruits of the Spirit and is extremely different than peace with God, which all people have. Listen to message number 84 titled, The Meaning of Peace Is, to really understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Now, let me ask you a question. When you interact or listen to someone teaching and preaching righteousness, and by the way, that's great. I'm so glad there are people out there doing it. But then pay close attention to them, especially if they preach against eternal security and osis, as they call it. Listen very closely and ask yourself this question as you interact or listen to them. What type of runner do you sense there? Is it the legalist who's always striving, somewhat tense, disappointed, and cannot wait? They just can't wait to get off this demon-infested rock, as they call planet Earth. Or do you sense a peace when you're in their presence? In fact, it's almost as if they're wearing some kind of appealing perfume, you know, or cologne. You just don't know what it is. I mean, I'm not talking about a physical cologne or a physical peace. It's far beyond the physical. So which is it? Is it this legalist running that race to the outstretched arms of Jesus, but all sweaty and tense and just can't wait to get off this rock? Or is it somebody that just has a peace about them? And almost like I said, they're wearing some kind of perfume. Now, this comparison to a perfume, it's only a symbol of a far, far, far deeper spiritual truth. It speaks of being anointed. And back in Bible times, both brides and priests are anointed. And as true believers, those truly saved with this eternal security, we're both brides and priests and kings. And all three of those were anointed in the Bible. So that means we're set aside. So how are we as believers running this race in liberty with no effort able to get this sweet aroma? So remember, we're talking about running the obstacle course at the health spa with liberty in Christ. How are we to be anointed and not sweaty and failing and a miserable legalist who's not prepared, even though they may think they are, to be embraced in the arms of their lover because they're all sweaty and they're all smelly and they don't have the right state of mind? So what is this sweet-smelling fragrance of our bridegroom? Well, it's our anointing in the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 27 says, But the anointing which ye have received of him abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in it. Now, I'm going to run out of time here, so catch this in the archives. There's some powerful truths coming up next, okay? Now, this anointing we have, it's the Spirit of God as we run the race in the liberty of Christ. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the fragrance of Christ. Now, if you want to be anointed, you must also be surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. You have to be surrendered. So you can become a sweet-smelling savor, and your very life is an offering of incense. I beseech you, brethren, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your good service, no longer conforming your mind to the ways of this world and religion, but transforming your mind in Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God, so that you may know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Is it starting to make sense now? Honestly, you know, I'm telling you, I love these people who strive in the flesh and preach against eternal security and the once saved, always saved, as they call osis. And I pray for them every day and for each and every listener to these shows and Trib Now and the other shows out there, that they get it and they start to run this race in liberty where his grace abounds. Now, sadly, I've noticed something in Christendom. And it's this overwhelming desire to be right and let everybody know how much you know. And this desire even trumps the desire to love one another. And this desire to be right goes far beyond the essentials of the faith, which I'm telling you, we should be, as this was once delivered unto the saints, as Jude put it, and we should contend and even be willing to die for these essentials that Paul defined in Ephesians 4. They want to extend this being right over love to the non-essentials, like the rapture details, you know, pre-mid-post, or even if it's pre- or post-wrath. And then this desire goes right on into the new covenant purpose of prophecy and the distinctions between a Calvinist, Arminian, and an overcomer, faith and works, Bible translations. It goes on and on and on. And then in this process of being right, what happens is life passes them right by because they're just too agitated all the time, too preoccupied even to enjoy the blessings of a sunrise. And so they lose an opportunity with something as simple and as fleeting as a sunrise to just praise and worship our Lord. Now, I know that some of them may be calling this planet a demon-infested rock. Truly, in the midst of all this darkness and stress and chaos of our days, we are at liberty in Christ if we choose that over license or legalism. And I like to say to people that for those who are truly saved, this is the worst taste of hell you'll ever get. And for those who are unsaved, this is the most beautiful glimpse of heaven you will ever see before an eternity of damnation. So, you know, there are patches of beauty all around us, glimpses of God's goodness that we catch here and there along the way if we're paying attention and not too preoccupied about being right or striving in the flesh. And I'm telling you, these places, I liked how this was put in a Daily Bread devotional a few days back. These places are they're places in the walls of the universe where heaven's breaking through. That's how the author put it. So if only we'll take time to stop and reflect upon God's love for us. But if we're running that race all sweaty and grimy, you know, caught in the ditch of legalism, we're not going to have time to do that. What if Moses had only taken a fleeting glance at that burning bush, you know, that wasn't being consumed in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2? What if he ignored it because he was too bothered and hurried? He had, you know, the sheep to take care of. He's dealing with in-law issues. You know, he could have missed an epic, life-changing encounter with God. Now, I know there's times in lives, in all of our lives, where we're stressed and we got to hurry up, and it is pretty miserable here sometimes. But overall, life should be about less hurrying and more noticing. Life is in the present right now. Life is being aware and seeing God's love breaking through. It's turning aside to the miracle of something that's fleeting as a sunrise, something transitory yet symbolic of eternity that waits us. And that only happens when we continue to walk in Christ as we came to Christ, by grace through faith. So it's saving faith. It's sovereign faith. It's seeking faith. It's satisfying faith. And I'm telling you, it's a securing faith. So when you truly come to your kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Not only are we saved, not only are we satisfied, but we're secure. It's wonderful that we can be saved, isn't it? Praise Jesus. It's more wonderful that we can be saved than know it, isn't it? Praise Jesus. But I'm telling you, it's infinitely more wonderful that we can be saved, know that we're saved, and then know that we can never, ever lose our salvation if we're truly saved and in the arms of our beloved Redeemer, Jesus, our kinsman Redeemer, our bridegroom. So it's a securing grace right there in the Word of God. And it says, remember, and truly, I'm telling you this, the Bible teaches that those who have repented with godly sorrow and not worldly sorrow have this security. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 says, now, unto him, that's Jesus, that is able to keep you from falling and to the present, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So just think about that. If he's able to keep you from falling, don't you think he will? And then listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Jesus is able to keep us. And then Paul continues in 2 Timothy 4:18 and says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that, my friends, is the amazing and dynamic grace of God. That's the grace of God that we need to finish that race back at the spa without striving and failing and getting all sweaty and giving up when the times get tough. And that's the reason the apostle said, for by grace ye are saved through faith. Now remember, God's grace is the love that God shows to sinners like you and me when there is no merit on our part. It's a love that we don't deserve. We cannot earn it and could never even seek it unless he first touched our hearts. And that's God's amazing grace. For by grace ye are saved. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Glory to God. That's the good news, and that's wonderful. And you're not here today listening to this message by accident. I'm telling you, God brought you here either to save you or to help you along in this epic race back at that health spa. One of the two. So if you don't know Jesus, pray, Lord Jesus, I'm lost and I'm a fallen sinner and I need you. Come into my heart right now. And if you're saved and yet you're striving and you're failing and you just don't seem like there's any way out, ask him to forgive you of that specific sin, whatever it is. Confess of it. Those sins, confess of them. Then repent of them and turn away from them. Be washed by the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Word and be anointed with the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, that's what we need to do. We need to do that. And when we do that, it's all going to be better. So be washed by the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Word, and be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that many today will say an everlasting yes to Jesus Christ and be saved and live a life in the liberty of Jesus Christ. In his dear name I pray, amen. And I love y'all. I really do, all of you. So remember what grace is ours, that we might live in his name and lose our life to find in him. All praise Jesus. And give our all to gain a hope that never dies as we bow our hearts, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. I love y'all. Get on that way called liberty in Christ.
What grace is mine that he who dwells in endless life calls through the night to find mercy that